Well, today we're going to look at James chapter 1, 16, 17, 18. And the theme of this is the source of every good gift comes from God. Everything. And I pray we'll leave here today more grateful and thankful for what God has done for us and is doing for us than ever before. So let's read this passage. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with nor shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So basically four things we're going to look at today. Number one, don't be deceived. We're living in a day and age where deception is everywhere. And he says, be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Circle the word beloved. That's our familiar word, agape love. That's that love that Christ had for us. You see such intense love that James has for these dispersed people going under all kinds of trials. And he's saying, hang in there. I love you so much. God loves you more. And I love you because of the agape love that Christ has shown me. But he says here, be not deceived. In other words, that word deception means to go astray, to be misled, for somebody to tell you something with the intentions of moving you away from what God is really thinking about you, what your life should be. You're thinking about God. They want to get you away from that thinking. No matter how attractive, no matter what takes place, their whole goal and purpose is to sift you, to take you away, that you might go away in your thinking toward who you are and who God is. And notice here, he says it so easily to be done. And I see people falling into sin today, and the thinking is sin is just not as bad as we think it is. There are certain areas it's okay. And I was thinking, you know, when someone gives in to temptation, maybe anger, lust, or whatever, dishonesty, I've actually heard people say afterwards, well, God made me that way. I couldn't help it. God made me that way. What's the deception of that? Is believing temptation is unavoidable. That's just me. That's in my genetics. That's in my genes. There's a lot of stuff going around that way today, aren't they? That's just me. And the truth is, James reminds us that sin comes from within us, our desire, and certainly not from God. Or someone might say, well, everybody's doing it. There's just no way I can resist that. It's just the herd mentality. Everybody is doing that. The deception of that is thinking that temptation is stronger than God's help. Think about that. And the truth is, God never leaves us helpless. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know how good, how bad. God never leaves you helpless. He provides wisdom. He provides strength to endure. Matter of fact, didn't he say, when you're tempted, don't say I'm tempted of God, but will with every temptation will make a way of escape. So, you don't believe these deceptions. It's just me. It's in my genetics. And I've even had some people think that sin can produce some good in us. Have you ever heard it? I think it was in, Americanism, communism. Any of you older ever take that in school, Americanism versus communism? They don't teach that no more. Sad, isn't it? I got in a literal fight in America versus communism class. I knocked a guy over three sets of chairs. He wanted nothing of me. That has nothing to do with this, but it came to my mind. And I wanted to share in case some of you want to challenge me. I'm bad. Okay? That's a remark there. The end justifies the means. So that thinking is, in other words, as long as the outcome is good, That's the result. Long as that outcome is good, that's the end. Long as it ends up being good, it really doesn't matter the means to get that. You can do something wrong as long as it has a good outcome, and that makes it all right. We live in a day of all kinds of deception. We even go back from the very beginning, right? Genesis chapter 3, when God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the good and evil. And so what did Satan come and tell them? When they told Satan that, Satan said, hey, really, did God say that? You know why God said that? Because he knows if you eat that, you'll be just like God. You'll have the power. He's trying to withhold something from you. You see that? And that's the way deception works. Deception is, well, God must be withholding something from me. Why won't he give me this? Or why am I facing this? Why am I facing that? It must be that God does not love me. Several years ago, read about people who bought, and you might have been one of these, they bought what they thought was a brand name electronics online, you know, phones, earphones, electronics, and it looked genuine. It was wrapped in a beautiful package and even had the logo on it. But when they received it, the things tore up quickly, wouldn't work, and it even damaged some of the things they plugged it into. And so they were asked, how in the world did you fall for such a thing? How could you be deceived? You know what they said? Because the package was so convincing. It looked so real. On the outside, it promised quality, but on the inside, it was nothing but disappointment. Do I have to remind you that Satan delivers counterfeits in your life? The flashy packaging, everything that glitters is not gold. Oh, it looks so good. I think this is wonderful. But let me tell you something. You do that, and it's short-lived. But you know what kind of gift God gives? We're going to see. God gives gifts that are good, that are perfect, and that are eternal. And you cannot beat that. Like a cloudy day makes you think the sun is not around, right? The sun is there. It's just hidden. And sometimes in our circumstances and the things that we see, God is like above the clouds. We don't see him, but he still is at work. He's constant, even though he might be hidden from our view. No trials, no temptations. They're painful. And so sometimes we think God is not near. God's out there. We can't really get in communication with him. So number one, don't you be deceived. Watch. Stay alert. Make sure you understand. Make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you know. Make sure you're consulting with counseling or whatever it might be to make sure that you're not going after a counterfeit. But you want the real thing? Look at this. God gives every good and perfect gift. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Circle the word good gift. By the way, when I say circle, you got pens in your pews. So you can take that out on your outline. Circle that. And realize what he's talking about. The good gift is anything beneficial. That which meets your true need, not a supposed need, not an artificial need, your real need. God gives you gifts to meet your real needs. And notice he says it's a perfect gift. That word means complete, lacking nothing, mature. This is awesome. When God gives his gifts, they will meet your true need, and he will do that completely. He doesn't say, I'll give you 50%. He gives it to us complete and mature. What does that look like? That involves material blessings. How many of you are thankful for God's material blessings? Thankful for God's spiritual blessings? Thanks for God's spiritual, physical blessings. In other words, this verse is telling us nothing truly good comes apart from God. Look at it, observe it, wrestle with it. Bottom line, God is the source of all good. So, what's the application at this point for us? Instead of us saying, why is God holding back? We do that so often. Why is God holding back? We should ask, what good has he poured out into my life? I love that song. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him. Let me tell you something. When we practice the attitude of gratitude, and we'll dive into this deeper Wednesday. But when that's in our life, do you know that gratitude will protect you from deception? When you're thankful for all you have, all who God is, everything about Him, and you give thanks with a thankful heart, we sing that too, right? Give thanks to the Holy One. When that is true, and so I started thinking, again, we'll dive into this Wednesday, but I started thinking about the spiritual good gifts God has given me and you. Think about them. I jotted them down. Salvation in Christ. How many of you are thankful for the gift of salvation? The greatest gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What about the gift of the Holy Spirit? He's the comforter. You remember the disciples, they were down in the dumps, their chin was dragging the ground, and Jesus, we thought you were going to come set up your kingdom, now you're going back to the Father. And Jesus said, listen, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Holy Spirit. He will be with you and He will be in you. You know what that word comforter means? Orphan. He will not leave us. Aren't you great? He's going back, but He will not leave us orphans. When I think of orphans, I think about our oldest son that we adopted from Colombia, South America, and going into that orphan and how it was, and how I wanted to bring every one of them back. My heart just went out to them, and I started thinking, you know, God's not left any. You're a believer in Christ. You're not an orphan. God is your Father. He supplies you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What about the gift of forgiveness of sin? Aren't you glad for do-overs? How many of you have ever messed up? And the rest of you are not truthful. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's a good one. I just thought that up. I'm brilliant. Deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But when we fall, and the righteous fall, when we fall, He picks us back up, and we get back up, and we get, He wipes the slate clean. I love that. A new beginning. Not only forgiveness and salvation, He forgives us in our daily walk when we fail Him. What about the gift of mercy and grace? God's undeserved kindness. Boy, God's been more kind to me than I've been to a lot of you. I think about His grace and His kindness. Is that a gift or not? Some of you need to practice it more. The grace of God. What about the gift of peace that passes understanding? You say, can you really have peace in a world like we have and all that's going on? Absolutely. I picture it like a submarine 2,000 feet in the ocean and a hurricane on top. And that submarine is just at peace. Well, boy, there's tornadoes all around us. There's hurricanes all around us. But the peace of God surpasses understanding. You may not completely understand it, but you know you have it. God's peace is there. Do you thank Him for the gift of peace? What about spiritual gifts? Man, I thank Him for spiritual gifts that He's given me. Abilities to serve and to build up the body of Christ. Every one of you here that's a follower of Jesus, you have a gift or gifts, and they're to be used in the body of Christ for the edification of the saints. We need to look at that and think more about that. That the gift of spiritual, and they are a gift. It's called charismata. It's the grace gift. Whatever you have, it's because of the grace of God. You can't brag about your gift. You can't say, well, I'm a mouth, and He's a finger. Who gave you that gift? God gave you that gift. So Paul says, where's the boasting? No, we fall before our face before God and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the endowment and the empowerment you've given me to serve you. What about the gift of wisdom from above? Wow. We already looked at that, right? If you lack wisdom, you ask of God, He will give it to you and will not shame you for asking. the wisdom, the guidance to make godly choices. Maybe we're not making choices like we should because we're not seeking God in His wisdom, asking God for His wisdom in the decisions we make. And I thought about, and these are spiritual gifts, by the way, spiritual good things He's given us. New life. My life has been transformed by the power of my identity with Christ. Transformation. You say, well, I've not had. You can look back. It's hard to see growth when you're in the present and you're in the daily grind of life. But when you look back, and I look back when God just turned my life around and I didn't even know where I was going. I had no idea what He was doing in my life. All I know is I was blind, now I see. All I know is that God's done a wonderful thing in my life and I don't want to ever get over it. But in that process, as I look back, I can see where He's led me, His providence has taken me, and He's brought me to the place where I am today. I thank God for the gift of new life that He's given us. But I started thinking about my everyday good gifts. Nancy, in her Christian ethics class in seminary, Mrs. Odom, had them write down something they were thankful for every day, one thing you're thankful for. And so Nancy had her journal, and I looked in it on this. You know what? And y'all can ask her, is this the truth? I am thankful for my toilet. Is she not brilliant? I mean, I read that and I couldn't help it because, and this wasn't a diary that's secret, but matter of fact, you shouldn't have secrets like that. But I looked at that and I thought, well, you know what? She's thankful for that. Have you ever, some of us need to have a thankfulness journey, a journal, a grateful journal, what we think about. I love to journal things that, you know, driving down the road, seeing a sunset. Somebody showed me a sunset Saturday. It was just beautiful. Friday. It was just beautiful. And I thought, Lord, under my breath, thank you, Lord. How wonderful is that? When you stop and think the blessings that God's... Have you ever stopped and think, even on the physical level, how many are thankful for life and breath? Hold your breath for a while. Do you realize that every heartbeat, every breath is a gift of God? It's a gift of God. He withdraw that, you dead, baby. It's over. He holds all things up by the word of His power, the plan, everything. That's what holds you there. What about in creation, as I was just saying, to see the mountains? How many of you like to go to the mountains? Isn't it just something about that? You see that when we think about nature, when we think about water and waterfalls, and we think about the seasons. Are you thankful for that? I mean, honestly being thankful, not just playing with it, but actually being thankful. What about family and friends? When's the last time you thank God for that friend that you don't like? For those of you who are here on Wednesday night, and I told you my neighbor won't speak to me, and see, if you're not here on Wednesday night, you don't get a lot of this stuff. You know how they do when they say, this is for the group, but for $100 a month, we'll let you on an inside. We'll give you certain things. Well, I'm just baiting you on this one. For $20, it's not even that expensive. And I sort of think, wait a minute, what? What am I to do? And remember, I asked y'all to pray for me. Remember? And I told Nancy yesterday, I said, God's laid it on my heart. His timing's got to be there. I got to have peace about the timing. But God has laid it on my heart to ask Him, are you still ticked off with me? And you know, God lays this on my heart. If He says, yes, I am, I don't get out of my face. I don't care what he says, what his answer is. I'm going to say, let me tell you something. I'm so sensitive to what God has done for me. And it saddens my heart as he's given me the freedom of Christ not to say, I love you. I love you. And I want us to be able to speak. And I want us to be able to have felt. We may not be buddies, but I just want you to know I love you. And I want us to have that least civil relationship confirmed. So you pray with me about that. Because I told Nancy that. And then he walks. I told Nancy that. Look at this. What else we have? And pray that I don't become the bad person I am and whip him if he doesn't do that. So look at daily provision. How many of you are thankful for daily provision? You say, Elmer, you're getting a little out there. No, I'm not. I'm thankful for his daily provisions in my life. Food, shelter, clothing. I'm thankful for that. I'm telling you, man, I get certain martyrs for Christianity and different things in different parts of the world and what they're going through, even nutritionally. Break your heart. Starving to death. I started thinking about, you know, my children when they were babies or my grandkids, and to look at them in the face and say, we don't have anything to eat. There's nothing there. Do you know there's people going through that? How can we have such blessings of God? I think this is one of the reasons the church is so weak today in America and in the Western world. Because we have all these things. We're the Laodicean church. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. God says, you're poor. You're miserable. You're wretched. And you're blind. And we can be that and have our houses filled with food. Wonderful, beautiful homes. We need to understand that God, we need to be grateful. That's why the Bible says, in all things, give thanks. Why? It's the will of God. You know what the will of God is? Thank God for your food. Thank God for your neighbors. I go out every morning. It's before dark. So I get up between 3:30 and 4:30. It's according to sleep. And I look, and I got my, and while I get in, God placed me in the most weird place in the world. People on this side have no sense, on that side have no sense, and then won't speak to me on this side. I am surrounded. But it hit me. I'm thankful for them. Because God placed them there that I might have some influence in their lives. And that makes me live a little better in front of them. That makes me understand that I want them to see my love for Jesus and my good works, that they may say, boy, he glorifies his Father which is in heaven. And that might have some influence on them. I'm thankful for that. And every morning when I go out there and it's dark and I look to my left, pray for him. Look across the street, pray for him. Look over here, pray for him. You say, what about that one on that side? Well, the house is vacant. And I'm praying God will send like-minded people to that place. Don't pick them off of Mars and bring them to me. So, I know I might have gotten a little sidetracked there, but I thank God for his purpose and calling in my life. Do you realize that if, and I'm not bragging on me, but if I had not surrendered to the call of God in my life, I wouldn't be standing before you today and have such wonderful people I love. I would have never known you. You never know what God's going to do. It's exciting. You never know what God's going to do when he puts that person into your life. Instead of me complaining about him, I thank God for them. Not only do I thank God that God placed them there, but my heart is saddened because They don't understand every good gift and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. They don't understand that. They're dead in sin. They're in darkness. They don't understand that. Beautiful homes, wonderful retirement. That might be their problem. They're all retired. That's why I was retired for 2 weeks. And God sent me to you. Aren't you precious? All right, look at this. A child wakes up, find breakfast on the table, clean clothes, roof over their head. But that child may not think about how much the mother or the father has done to provide that. It's a gift of love, isn't it? It's a gift of love, you supplying that, providing that. Gratitude is learning to see our daily blessings in the same way. Not as ordinary, but as the Father's care. Even think about the breath you breathe. You say, Elmer, you're really stressed. No, I'm not. I'm not. That invisible, yet life-sustaining thing called breath, when's the last time you thanked God for it? Is it not one of the most perfect gifts God has given you? That was silly. Gratitude is training our minds, our eyes to see ordinary gifts as extraordinary mercies from our Heavenly Father. I'm going to ask you to do something. This just came to my mind. Start a gratitude journal. Just begin to write. And what happens after month or months, you'll look back. When you're hitting a valley time, when you're walking through a valley as dark as death, look back at that gratitude journal. And the God that sustained you there, the God that gave you that there, is a God of your now who will see you through that situation. So don't be deceived. Every good, perfect gift comes from the Father. And the reason you can, why can I count on that? Why can I take that to the bank? Why am I saying what I'm saying? Say, you can take this to the bank. Look at verse 17, last part. God's character never changes. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow due to change. Circle the word variation. That means change, shifting. Something's here today, there tomorrow. There, you can't nail it down. It moves all the time. Shadow of turning is a picture of the stars and the moon, how they're constantly on the move. They cast their shadows differently. The phases of the moon, they're always shifting. God's goodness, here's the point of that part of that verse. God's goodness does not fluctuate like human emotions and shifting circumstances. What does that mean? We can trust in His goodness in both prosperity and pain. We can trust that. He does not change. He's steady. He's constant. He's faithful. As the Bible tells us, you know this verse, He is the same yesterday and forever. In theological terms, that's called the immutability of Christ. He does not change. You know, think of a lighthouse on that mountainside and storms there and winds are howling, but that lighthouse stays constant, does not move. That's the God we serve. He's not bouncing around. Matter of fact, if you want, God has no dimmer switch. How many of you have a dimmer switch in your house? You can turn the light up, turn the light down. How many of you have a house? How many of you know what a dimmer switch is? Golly, man. How many of you know what a dimmer switch is? Raise your hand. You know what, see there? You're making me work a little too hard today. God doesn't go to that dimmer switch and say, okay, I'm light today. I'm not, you know, kind of dim tomorrow. What does the Bible say? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You ain't got to worry about Him loving you more today than tomorrow. Now, He loves you enough to correct you, but His love is that agape love that's constant, that's 100%. So knowing all this, let us never forget the fourth thing. Never forget the greatest gift is the gift of salvation. All the physical gifts you may have, and He's blessed us. Never forget. Look at verse 18. of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do you know the greatest evidence of God's goodness is salvation? There is no greater evidence. See, it wasn't our idea to be saved. We didn't think it up. Well, it'd be a good thing if we were saved. Of his own will, he begot us. We didn't earn it. He freely gave it. Do you realize that when man fell, a federal head of the human race being Adam, when we fell into sin, because we fell in Adam into sin, when we fell into sin, God would have been totally just to leave us in that condition. He did not have to send his son. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'm so grateful for that. I never want to get over that. You know the song, "Without Him, I Would Be Nothing"? Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be nothing like a ship without a sail. Boy, when you understand that, and you understand of His own will He begot us, then how does He do that? Why do we preach every Sunday? Why do we sacrifice in giving? Why do we do all the things we do? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Look what he says here. And how did he bring forth that? He brought us forth by the word of truth. God said, I will to save you. I'll do it through my son, which is called the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, I want you to circle the word first fruits. Let me quickly explain that. And you're going to shout. I know some of you are going to shout, but it's okay. The feast of first fruits. Got it? He says, you're the first fruit. The Feast of First Fruits was actually a holiday on the Jewish calendar. It was a feast day. The Feast of First Fruits went like this. When you would have a harvest, you know, some of the harvest would get ripe before the rest of it. You that have vegetables, some of your tomatoes get ripe before the others, right? And the ones that get ripe first are called the first fruits. I love it. First fruits. Well, what they would do here is they would go out and select some of the first fruit, take it to the temple, give it to the priest, and the priest would take it and thank God for it along with the person, and they would thank God for supplying the first fruits. But get this. You know what they were saying? God, you blessed us with the first fruits, but there's a much larger harvest to come. You get it? The first fruit. Do you realize what's being taught here? I mean, he says we're first fruit. Think about James when he wrote this 2 centuries ago. There have been billions of people come to know Christ. They're the first fruits and will be the first fruits until he comes again to receive a glorified body. We are first. Didn't he say that? We're first fruits. We're first fruits. Now look at this. Check this out. This is where you're going to shout. But do this. Do that. Jesus rises from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits started the day after the Sabbath following Passover. You got it? Day after the Sabbath following Passover. Sabbath on the Jewish calendar, and you know this, is Saturday. Sundown Friday, sundown Saturday. Well, Jesus was crucified. He was raised again on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath following Passover. Jesus is the first fruits. Now, what does Paul say about this? Write this down if you want to study this further. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Watch this. Listen to this. Keep your seats. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died. Wow. I could get happy. Paul's using an analogy here of first because he says basically Jesus was the first of many more to come. You got it? In other words, Jesus was first risen from the dead. He was the first to be risen from the dead. Now, I know some of you theologians, you're going to say, whoa, Elmer, wait a minute. Other people have been risen from the dead. What about Lazarus? Did Lazarus die again after he was raised from the dead? Amen. He did. I like to use the word resuscitation instead of resurrection. Jesus resuscitated people from the dead. Elijah resuscitated. They all died. Everyone that was, if you want to call it, if you feel more comfortable with that, resurrected, they all died again. Jesus never, never will, never, he will never die again. Ever. He is the first fruit. You got that? Because that's important because somebody's going to try to, a cult is going to try to wrap you around that and try to get you confused about that. But Jesus will never die again. And when we receive our glorified bodies, we'll never, ever die again forever to be with the Lord. So when James says here, the first fruits, what he is saying is we are among many believers who are saved, and there's many more to come. Until he comes back, isn't that great? The harvest is plenteous. Didn't Jesus pray that while he was on the earth? He looked out, and the harvest was white, overripe. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth laborers. That's what he was doing. And he's doing that today. We still have the opportunity to share the gospel. There's many more to come. We are the first fruits, but there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for salvation. And there are many more can come after us until he comes again. Believers are the first fruit, meaning that we're beginning of God's harvest when he saved us, the harvest of redemption, and our lives should reflect the grace, that grace to the world. What's our point of application there? If you're saved, you're living proof of God's goodness, right? You're living proof of God's goodness. He has saved you to be a witness, his first fruits, showing the world what grace can do. People need to see the world what grace can do in our lives. So James reminds us, don't be deceived. Isn't there a song, God is good all the time? God is good. Don't be deceived. God's good all the time. You never have to worry about him trying to give you a gift so that you might do something wrong. All the good gifts in your life has God's fingerprints on it. Every one of them. And he's the greatest gift of all, which is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, you're going to live your life for selfishness and say you got it together and you don't need anybody, and you're earning those wages. You're earning those wages. It just doesn't have to be over sin of drunkenness. There's sins called sin that when we omit things, we know that are good that God has given us. So if you live that way, there's going to be a payday. There will be a payday someday. And you will reap the wages you've sown. You say, that sounds works for salvation. Aren't you glad for the other part, the last part of verse 23? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what are you going to take away from here today? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not against you. Believe God is not against you. The Bible tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Don't forget that. He's the giver of every good gift. Everything you have is a gift of God. His goodness never changes. Never changes. You can't say, well, God must have had a bad day today because look how he dealt with me. Not so. His goodness never changes. And he has already, if you're a believer in Christ, he has already given you the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. Corrie ten Boom once said, every experience, Now, some of you are not going to like this, so listen carefully. Every experience God gives us, every experience God gives us, every person He puts in our lives. I don't like that part. I got three neighbors. Every person He puts in our lives is the perfect preparation for the future only He can see. Wow. She's saying nothing in life is random. Every joy, every sorrow, every success has a purpose in God, in His greater plan. Even when we don't understand what's happening, God is weaving His design in our future. He loves us that much. God doesn't waste anything in your life. Listen, He doesn't waste anything in your life. Every person you meet, every experience, you face, they're shaping you for a future that only God knows. What does that take? That takes trust. God, I know You can do nothing wrong in my life. Your goodness, even when life feels uncertain, is Your daily grace, the gifts that You give me in my life. So I'm going to choose to look at those things which You've given me. I will deal with things that I need to deal with. But I will never forget Your grace in salvation, in daily life, and in daily living. Do you see how this could change your daily walk with Christ? And so we're going to dive deeper in the attitude of gratitude, how that will transform your life. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for reminding us today that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from You. And that You never change. Your goodness never fails. So, Father, as we leave this place, help us to walk in gratitude for Your blessings, to resist deception, to live as people who reflect the truth of Your word as first fruits. And may we understand the greatest gift, the new life that You've given us through Jesus Christ our Lord, is something that we should never get over. We praise You with grateful hearts. Through all that we say and do, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.